I want to start this morning by getting you to consider how you might answer this question. How do we show that we really value someone or something? How do we show that we really value someone or something? As I think about valuing someone, maybe what comes to your mind is the idea of spending time with them, spending good quality time with them, hanging out with them. You think about spending money on them or spending money for them, for their benefit. If what I've just said there is right, then my wife and I must really value our daughter, Annalise. Because in January, I took 3 weeks long service leave to go to Germany where she's living and spend a bomb to get there in order to spend time with her. Yes, we did some other things apart from her, but that was when she was at uni. We made sure that when she was free that she was with us because we wanted to spend time with her. We value all of our kids equally. I'm just hoping none of them choose to go overseas anytime soon because we're not going to be able to afford to do that again for quite a while. But that's how we showed that we value our daughter. Okay, we spent a lot of money and time to go and be with her when she was over the other side of the world. When it comes to valuing something, perhaps you know someone who really values their car, and they show they value their car by the way in which they are continually polishing it up, servicing it, make sure it's running properly, keeping it in a garage, maybe under covers. They don't let anyone drive it, just themselves, and if they drive it, it's only on very rare occasions. It's not their everyday drive. Or maybe you know someone who has inherited fine china from their great-grandmother or something. And it's a very precious sort of family heirloom. It's kept in a special place. It's only brought out on the very, very special occasions. And when it comes time to wash it up, it doesn't go in the dishwasher, right? It's done with hand. Now, what I've just talked about there in terms of how we value people, how we value things, I think is really reflected by our actions, is it not? By what we do for them or for those things. Well, as we look at Matthew 26, 1 to 16 today, we see a number of characters in this story and the way in which they respond to Jesus. And we see that by the action of a number, that they actually don't value Jesus. They don't value him. But there is one person in the story today who really did value Jesus. He really did value Jesus significantly. And what we're going to really be asked, I think, as we look at this passage today is this question, do I value Jesus? Do I value Jesus? And it's an important question for us to ask because what this passage also tells us is that Jesus is worthy of all value, but also that he has valued us in ways that we simply cannot fathom. He has valued us extremely highly, even though we don't deserve it. And so the question will come in response to the way in which Jesus has valued us, do we value him? Do we value him as we ought? And so with all that in mind, I'm just going to take us to our first point, which gives us a little bit of an overview of today's passage. And that is that Matthew 26, 1 to 16 reveals when Jesus would die and who would make this happen. The when and the who of the death of Jesus. The when: Jesus would die at the time of Passover. We are told in verses 1 to 2, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, that is, all the things in chapters 24 and 25, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus has spoken on a number of occasions already about the fact that he would die in Jerusalem, and here he specifies the time. It's going to be at the time of the Passover. The Passover. Now, if you're not familiar with what the Passover is, let me take you back to the Old Testament, in particular to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12 particularly. You might remember that some 1,400 odd years before these events in Matthew's Gospel, you had Moses and the people of Israel. And the people of Israel were in slavery in the land of Egypt. And God had promised to free the people from slavery in the land of Egypt. and to free them from the tight grasp of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so God sent 10 plagues against the people of Egypt. 10 plagues designed to loosen the grip of Pharaoh over the people of Israel. The final of the plagues was the most devastating. It was the plague of the firstborn, where God made it clear that his angel would come and put to death all the firstborn sons and the firstborn animals in the land of Egypt. Now, God said to the people of Israel, let me tell you a way I can spare you that fate. What you need to do, he says to the people of Israel, is to each household sacrifice a lamb and take the blood from that lamb and put it on the top of your door frames and on the side of your door frames. And that way, when the angel of the Lord comes to bring about the plague of the firstborn and sees the blood on the door frames, the angel will pass over that house and not cause the firstborn within the house to die. And so the people of Israel, for once, actually did what God said, put the blood on the door frames, and then when the plague of the firstborn happened, they were spared. Every other household, though, in Egypt lost firstborn sons or animals. And Pharaoh at that point said, go. And the people of Israel left. Now, God made it very, very clear to the people of Israel in the book of Exodus that they were to commemorate the way in which the angel had passed over them and brought about salvation for them year in and year out. They were to do that. And so when Jesus talks about the Passover here, he's talking about that time when the people of Israel would remember all that had happened some 1400 years earlier in Egypt, how God had saved his people. And let me say to you that when you actually understand the purpose of Jesus' death, him dying at Passover was really quite an appropriate time for that to happen. Jesus has already spelt out the purpose of his death earlier on in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We often associate that word ransom with paying money to free someone from being kidnapped or paying someone to be freed from slavery of some kind. Here Jesus is indicating that his death would be a ransom for many. His death would actually be of benefit for many is the idea here. Okay. In what way would Jesus' death be of benefit for many? Well, earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 1:21, Joseph, he who is husband of Mary, was told this: she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So right at the start of Matthew's Gospel, we're told why Jesus was sent into the world by his Father, to save people from their sins. And in Matthew 20, Jesus tells us how he will save people from their sins. It will be through his death, which would occur at the time of Passover. You see, friends, sin is the idea of us rebelling against God. God is our maker. We live in his world. As creatures made by him, we're obligated to live for him, to do what it is that he calls us to do. And when we don't do that, we sin and we open ourselves up for punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. And God is entirely just to do that. But God is also full of compassion and grace and mercy and love. And he doesn't desire the death of the sinner, but they repent and come back to him. He actually wants them to be saved and to have life. And so he sends his son to make that possible. And as Jesus died on the cross, the wrath of God, which should have been poured out on us, was instead poured out on him. And now, if we turn to Jesus by faith, if we repent of our sins, it is now possible for us to be in a situation that when the time of judgment comes, when the time of God's wrath comes at the end, that will pass over us because Jesus took it for us. And so can you see the parallels with what Jesus does in the Passover? Sacrifices are made, blood is shed, so that people can be saved from the wrath of God. If there was ever an appropriate time for Jesus to die, it was Passover, given what it was that he was going to do. And as I think about this, wow, if you show that you value someone by your actions, how much does Jesus value us? Like, if you're willing to die for someone, you really value them, do you not? But it's very rare that any of us would really die for someone unless they're really, really close to us. We wouldn't die for our enemies, though, would we? We wouldn't die for those who have harmed us or wronged us. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus valued us so much that even though we had rebelled against God's good rule, he willingly laid down his life for us so we could be saved from our sins. That's how much he values us. And should we not value him immensely in response to the way in which he has valued us by laying down his life for us? That's not the only reason why we should be valuing Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man? He refers to himself as the Son of Man throughout this gospel. And the Son of Man is referring back to a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, a prophecy where one like the Son of Man comes on the clouds to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, and receives all glory and authority and power from him, a kingdom that will never end. Friends, by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus is telling us he is the great king who rules over the universe. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There is no one more important in the universe than Jesus. There is no one more worthy of honor and value than Jesus. And we should value him. We should value him more highly than any other because of who he is, but also because of the way in which he has valued us by laying down his life for us. But even though Jesus is the person in this universe who deserves to be valued more than any other, what do we see in this passage? We see a bunch of people who really did not value him at all. Indeed, Jesus would die because of the schemes of the religious leaders and the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Look at verses 3 to 5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. The chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders, they were responsible for helping the people of Israel to respond rightly to their God, to worship God as he deserved, to live in obedience to him. That was their responsibility. And now God the Son has come to them. And they want to put him to death. They want to put him to death. Shows how much they valued God, right? They claimed to value God, but their actions showed otherwise.
Oh boy, are they going to be...
And thank you for highlighting that, Rodney, because notice that they say, but not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. A riot among the people. You know what the religious leaders are concerned about here? That if there's a riot, the Romans won't like it. The Romans were very big on everything being peaceful. And if there was no peace going on, they were worried about suffering the wrath of the Romans, not the wrath of God. That's one of the great ironies of this passage, isn't it? They were more concerned about the wrath of the Romans than the wrath of God. Here they are conspiring to put God the Son to death, but they're worried about what the Romans might do. These religious leaders did not value Jesus at all. And because they did not value Jesus at all, they did not value God. But notice they want to do it secretly. How were they going to do it secretly? Well, the way in which they would do it secretly was actually brought to them. Verses 14 to 16, Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Well, the high priests and the elders, the chief priests and the elders, have someone who's prepared to hand Jesus over to them in secret. One of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Judas Iscariot agrees to betray Jesus. And the question, of course, is, well, what would actually drive Judas to do this? Now, we know from a divine sovereignty perspective that, yes, prophecy was to be fulfilled. We know that. But humanly speaking, what would actually drive Judas to do this? Because Judas might have been ticked off with Jesus, but he could have just stopped following him, just gone back home. No more Jesus. I'm just going to do my own thing now. He could have done that. But he actually chose to betray him, knowing full well the evil intent of these religious leaders towards Jesus. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Notice the value that was attributed to Jesus by these religious leaders. They counted for him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. In Exodus 21, verse 32, 30 pieces of silver is what you paid to a slave owner if your bull gored their slave. So Jesus was worth the price of an injured slave or dead slave. Zechariah 11 talks about 30 pieces of silver being a way in which the people showed little regard for God. What we see here is that Judas and the religious leaders did not value Jesus. They did not value Jesus. Yet in this passage, we see someone who does. And as we look at this person who does value Jesus, we also get an understanding, I think, of why Judas chose to betray Jesus. This brings us to our next point, which is that the woman who poured perfume over Jesus valued him highly. Verses 6 to 9, while Jesus is in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, in the home of Simon the leper, I suspect someone who had been healed of leprosy, not someone who had leprosy at that point, or else they wouldn't have been with him, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Matthew doesn't tell us the name of the woman who pours the perfume over the head of Jesus. John's Gospel does, though. Her name was Mary. She was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. This is Mary, who in Luke 10 was very keen and eager to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him while her sister Martha was busy trying to sort of cook up a big storm. It's this Mary. And she here, unlike Judas and the religious leaders, shows this extravagant devotion, this high value for Jesus, by pouring over his head this perfume that was worth, we're going to hear, a year's wages. A year's wages. She must value Jesus highly if she's going to do that, right? Notice the response of the disciples. "What a waste." And there's a part of me that empathizes with them, right? Like, I'm a very pragmatic kind of guy. Like, "Oh, year's wages. We could have done X amount of meals for the poor." I kind of get it. It's a bit how I feel when I see governments spend money on elaborate buildings rather than domestic violence shelters, for example. Okay. So So I kind of get where they're coming from. And I suspect some of them probably had good intent, but not Judas. Not Judas, not from what we see in John 12. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas is just thinking about the money. What a waste. We could have put that in the money bag and I could have pilfered a whole lot for myself. Do you remember what Judas said to the religious leaders when he betrayed Jesus? What will you give me? One thing that we can certainly say I think Judas was motivated by was greed. Remember, 1 Timothy 6 says that a love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it seems in the case of Judas, putting God the Son to death, betraying him. Well, anyway, we see that Jesus stands up for Mary. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Can I point out, Jesus is not showing disregard for the poor by what he says. You'll always have the poor with you. He's not showing disregard. In fact, I think he's actually alluding back to the words of Deuteronomy 15, our first reading. You might remember in that reading, God said, "You'll always have the poor among you. Therefore, be open-handed in generosity towards them." Okay? Jesus isn't disregarding the plight of the poor here. What he's emphasizing is what a privilege it is for these people to have him with them. Because remember, there is no one more valuable than Jesus. He is the King of the universe. They've got God the Son in their midst. And I think Mary shows that she understands this by pouring out this perfume on him, by showing this extravagance towards him. Notice Jesus also says, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Now, Jesus has indicated he is going to be crucified. He is going to die the death of a criminal. And back in those days, if someone died, you would honor the person who had died by anointing their body with spices and perfume, so it didn't sort of rot away in a dishonorable kind of way, right? But for criminals, that was not an honor afforded to them. Jesus is going to die the death of a criminal. And here, Jesus says, Mary has anointed him in a way that he might not be. Now, I don't know if Mary actually understood this or not. She might not have, but maybe, remember, she was one who loved sitting to Jesus and listening to him. Maybe she's heard, "I'm going to be crucified," says Jesus. "He's going to die the death of a criminal. He won't be anointed." And so maybe this was her way of making sure he was. We don't know whether she understood this or not. The passage doesn't lead us one way or the other, but she could have. Jesus certainly reckons that this is a beautiful thing that she's done. In fact, it's so beautiful, it's going to be proclaimed, as the gospel is proclaimed. And I think a key reason why this story about Mary would be proclaimed was to remind us of how we should value Jesus, of how we should value him. We should be extravagant, wholehearted in our valuing of him. But what does valuing Jesus look like in our lives? What does it look like? Because he's kind of not here. We can't kind of get a year's worth of perfume and pour it over his head or anything like that. We can't do that. What does that look like for us now? Well, I think Jesus himself earlier in Matthew's gospel gave us an idea of what this looks like. Jesus said that we should value him so highly that we're willing to give up everything for him. to give up everything for him. Verses 24 to 26 of chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is after he's predicted that he's going to die, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus, before these words, has spoken about how he will deny himself and take up his cross to die for us. And now, in response to the way in which he has valued us, Jesus says, "I want you to deny yourself and take up the cross. I want you to be willing to give up anything for me," is what Jesus is saying, "even your life." Even your life. Deny yourself in order to please him, because he's more valuable than any other. And if people want to put you to death because you're committed to pleasing Jesus, be willing to do that. And be willing to give up everything now, knowing that you will have everything in the life to come. In fact, you will have much more in the life to come than you will ever have to give up now. Jesus says, if you want the world, if you value the world instead of valuing him, then you'll lose it all. So in response to him giving everything up for us, even though we didn't deserve it, he says, "I want you to be willing to give up everything for me," and he does deserve it. And so let's think about what that might mean practically. The Bible's clear. We are to tell people the good news of Jesus. We show that we value Jesus by speaking about him to others, by speaking about him in a positive way to others, do we not? Quite often we show we value our children by telling others about what our children are up to. Well, we show we value Jesus by speaking about him. But maybe we don't speak about him because we value our comfort more. We value our reputation more. Maybe there are other things that we value more that stop us from doing that. It's good to ask that question. Are there other things that I'm valuing more than Jesus that are maybe stopping me from speaking about him? When it comes to living life, Jesus calls upon us to be people who serve, just as he served. To give time, money, energy into serving the growth of his kingdom, helping those who are struggling. We heard a few weeks ago we're actually called to maximize our master's assets in service of him so that the kingdom would grow. But are there things that get in the way of us serving Jesus as we ought? And are they things that we maybe value more than Jesus? It's good for us to ask the question. The Bible's clear that we're to gather together as God's people regularly in the presence of our Lord Jesus, to honour him as we gather together, to learn from him. But are there things that prevent us from doing that, which might indicate that we value them more than Jesus? So we've got to be asking ourselves these questions, friends. None of us is going to value Jesus perfectly as we should. But we should be striving with all of our might to value him as highly as we can. Because remember who he is. He's the Son of Man. He's the most important person in the universe. All authority and power is his. He deserves to be valued for that reason and that reason alone. But he gives us another reason, doesn't he? Because even though we were sinners, he valued us so much that he laid down his life for us. The one who valued us, even though we don't deserve it, should be valued by us because he does deserve it. And so let me encourage you to spur one another on to keep making sure that we are valuing Jesus in the way that he deserves to be valued. And ultimately, friends, we show how much we value Jesus by how much we're willing to give up for him. Remember I said at the start that this passage is really asking us the question, do I value Jesus? Do I value Jesus? Well, let me encourage you to think about that. And now we're going to have a time which we call the one big thing time, where I'm just going to get you to think about one big thing that you've learned. And maybe during this one big thing time, you can ask yourself the question, do I value Jesus as I ought? Do I value him in response to the way in which he has valued me? So I'll give you a few moments to think about that.